Afternoon, we want to continue our study through the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, then we'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, to chapter 6. We're going to be starting at verse 22 this afternoon, going from verse 22 through verse 40. And it's a discourse that Jesus is going to have with the people that have followed him after Jesus and the disciples left from him feeding the 5,000 on the hillside. And just to set the tone for those of you who weren't here Wednesday evening when we looked at that particular verse, there had been many people following Jesus because he had been healing the sick, casting out demons, and there was thousands of people that had followed him into the countryside. And it was drawing towards the evening, and so Jesus had fed them miraculously with five loaves and two fish that were a young boy's lunch that he offered to Jesus. And Jesus prayed over it and fed, and they had 12 baskets of leftovers. And so it's just a miracle. And shortly thereafter, Jesus departed because the people wanted to take and make him king. And the reason they wanted him to be king was not to be their spiritual leader, but rather to be their political leader and to establish Israel as being the dominant nation in the area, and there would no longer be Rome. Israel was under the control of Rome as they had overtaken Israel and had set up their puppet government in Israel, and the people had to succumb to Roman leadership. They wanted Jesus to get rid of that. And so he knew what their thoughts were, and he slipped away. Shortly thereafter, the disciples went down and got into a boat. They went up from the boat and started to head towards Caesarea. We saw and didn't spend a lot of time on that, but they spent time trying to row, and they weren't getting very far very fast. And all of a sudden, they saw Jesus walking on the water towards them. They didn't know it was the Lord. They thought it was some type of spirit. And then he called out to them. It wasn't in this gospel. You can go to one of the other gospels, and it shares about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water towards Jesus, and that encounter where he takes his eyes off the Lord and sinks, and the Lord lifts him up and tells him that he should have faith. And the thing is, one of the things that does give account in the book of John is that after Jesus had gotten into the boat, it wasn't but a couple minutes, and they were where to their destination. And as one author said, that was a miracle. They didn't have speed motors back then, but it says they were there a number of furlongs from their destination. All of a sudden, they're at their destination. So that's where we are. Jesus and the disciples had gotten over in the area of Capernaum on the north shore of Galilee, and the people, as we are seeing in the account where we'll pick it up this afternoon, can't find Jesus, and they can't find the disciples. And so we're going to see what happens. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. And just pause there. Tiberias was a city that was on the Sea of Galilee, and that's a number of other boats had come there. And so now this is how the people are going to follow Jesus. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye shall believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him which sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to understand what is the true bread of life, what our real focus needs to be, what the real gift is that you have come to give us. And Lord, help us to seek that above all else. Lord, now speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we can often do is condemn the Jewish people for their lack of understanding and insight into who Jesus was, because as you see here, they didn't get it. They came to him and they followed him all across the lake to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when they got there, they still were looking for miracles. And Jesus starts out by saying, well, if you'd really had observed the miracles, you'd understand why I really came. But rather, you are coming because I filled your stomach. I gave you food. And because I gave you food, that's why you're here. And they kind of deny that. They say, well, no, but tell us what we should be looking for. And then he said, I'm the bread of life. Okay? And everything that he says from that point on points to the fact of his real reason for coming, what they really should have been seeking for, and what is the will of the Father. A lot of people come and they say, well, if I just knew the will of God for my life, it would make things a whole lot easier. And you even have people that attend church that say, I'm seeking God's will. I don't know what God wants me to do. There's people out in the world that say, I have no clue what I'm supposed to do with my life. That's one of the problems that you have with a lot of young people today, is they're floundering and don't know what to do with their lives. And it seems like the only thing that they are drawn to is becoming computer programmers and programming computer games. That seems to be the main thrust of direction of giving them purpose and meaning to life. But if you're basing your whole life on becoming a computer programmer, developing computer program games, it's not going to be very fulfilling, especially when you get to be older and get to be my age. What are you going to have to look forward to then? The thing is, what are we to look for? What will give us real assurance? What will give us real hope? And what can really ultimately give us fulfillment and satisfaction? This is the real issue that Jesus is dealing with as he's talking to these people that have followed him. Now, one of the things that they're doing is Jesus compares these people to those that were in the wilderness with Moses. And they make the statement about the fact that Moses gave the people bread in the wilderness. And so this must be God's deal because Jesus gave bread to them on the seashore of Galilee, up in the hills alongside Galilee. And so there must be some type of connection here. And Jesus is saying, you're not seeing the connection. Let's go. He says, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily. Whenever he says verily, verily, you need to listen, because it's all of the things that Jesus says are extremely important. But there he's trying to make a point to address an issue that's been brought up. And so he's saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because I did eat the loaves and were filled. You're not labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth for everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, it's interesting, this exchange that he's having with these Jewish people, and it's a pretty massive crowd. I don't know how many of the 5,000 men plus children and women, could have been 10,000, ended up in Capernaum, but there would have been a good number of people that are there, and they're pressing him about this issue. And it's the same thing that the woman at the well didn't understand. It's the same thing these people don't understand. What we need to do is quit looking at things with physical eyes and start asking God, help me to understand spiritual truth and why you came in the first place, what you desire to do in my life that is the real purpose in your coming and the real purpose in you dealing with me. The woman at the well, you remember when Jesus came to her and he asked that she would give him some water. And then they had this interchange about water. And she was thinking of physical water. And he then said to her, I will give you living water. And she's again thinking in physical terms. And she's going, wow, then I won't have to come to the well and draw water anymore, because he's going to give me this water that lasts forever. He was speaking of spiritual water, spiritual thirst, and the fact that the very reason that she was going from man to man to man to man, trying to find a purpose and meaning to life, trying to find someone who could give her that meaning, and he was saying, I'm here to do it because I'm going to give you this living water which will quench this spiritual thirst that you're trying to solve in the world's fashion and not by not coming to God. These people, the same thing. They were there because of physical needs. They had come initially to be healed of physical ailments. The Lord tells us to come and bring our concerns, our physical concerns, to Him because He knows that we have them. He tells us to bring our needs for food to Him because He knows that we need it. But it starts out, when He tells us to pray, it starts out, our Father in heaven, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It starts out with our focus needs to be on God, not on us. These people's focus was still on themselves. And it was still on their physical world around them. It wasn't on the Lord and how they could be drawn closer to Him and how God could ultimately quench their spiritual hunger and their spiritual thirst to enable them to walk with the Lord and experience His power. And so Jesus really lays this out before them, and they're still not getting it. Verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, how can we work the works of God? You're not telling us. Well, He is telling them. It needs to begin with a relationship with God. If you don't have a proper relationship with God, you'll never work the works of God. And there's a lot of people today in this world that have created their own religious systems, attempting to gain God on their own terms, attempting to come to God by their form of religion. And God is saying there's only one way to come on to Him, and that is through Jesus Christ, His Son. And if we don't understand and grasp that, we'll never get beyond trying to figure out how to be spiritually satisfied and how to have our physical needs met. And so Jesus answers them. He says, this is the work of God. And what is the work of God? The work of God in their lives was not to feed them and heal them and cast out the demons, but the work of God in their lives was that you believe on Him who He hath sent. That is where it all begins. Do you know there are people today that think that they worship the earth? They think that men are killing the earth. They think that that if we don't do something to stop all of this, that within just a matter of a few years, that we'll have destroyed our planet. And they don't look to the Lord at all. But they worship the creature rather than the Creator, even as Paul says. But here, Jesus is telling them that that the whole purpose in Him coming was that they could believe on Him to have a relationship with God, and would put things in the proper perspective. If we take our eyes off of the Creator and just focus on the creation and just focus on ourselves, we'll never find purpose and meaning to life. One of the things people say, well, the Bible's so antiquated. No, the Bible isn't antiquated. The Bible gives us all the answers we need to life. It tells us who we are, why we're here, what our problem is, gives us solutions to our problems, tells us how to raise our children, how to have a family, tells us what our focus in this world should be, tells us why God created us, and God does tell us that. Every person here was created to bring Him glory, and that He could be glorified through us, and that He desires to work in the lives of all of those that He has given life to. But we need to begin by having a relationship to Him, because if we just focus on the creature rather than the Creator, the creation rather than the one who created it, we'll never find the answers. Then he goes on in verse 30, and they said therefore unto him, next question, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, I don't know about you, but the things that Jesus has already done more than prove the fact that only God could have done these things. Only God come in the flesh, only the one that was the anointed of God. And these people were Jews. They went to synagogue, and if they had gone to synagogue, they'd be listening to the scriptures be read every day, every Sabbath in synagogue. They have the Jewish synagogues have it laid out so that you read through all of the scriptures in the various readings during the year, so that they would have heard all of the prophecies, all of the promises, all of the purposes of God. They would have heard the law read. They would have heard creation's account read. They would have heard Adam sinning and sin entering the world. They would have heard that read. They would have heard all these things, yet they asked Jesus, what are the works that you do that prove the fact that you're the one that came from God? Well, he had already done, he fed the 10,000. He had literally cast out demons. He had healed the sick. He had a zeal for the house of God, even though that's exactly what had been prophesied, that the Messiah, the anointed one, when he'd come, he'd have a zeal for his father's house. He had cast out the money changers as the one of the first times that he went to Passover where his disciples were with him. That event occurred. And then it occurred again at the end of his ministry. All of these things told of the fact he was the Son of God. They did not know the Word of God. They didn't know the prophecies of God, nor did they listen to them, nor did they listen to the words of Jesus himself. Because he'd already just got done saying things that proved that he is the Son of God. Then they go on, and this is where they compare what he done to what Moses did. Our fathers did eat, in verse 31, our fathers did eat in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now Jesus is going to say, you don't need physical bread. What you really need is spiritual bread. And what really the people, when they walked with Moses, what they needed more than manna, they needed manna for physical life. But they needed a spiritual relationship with the God that had delivered them out of Egypt. Because they were mumblers, bumblers, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people that were constantly complaining and rebelling against God. And God said, they actually complained about the manna. They got tired of it. It's amazing. Even these people would forget all the miracles that Jesus had done, all the demons he had cast out, all the two times that he had fed thousands of people. Because when it came to the moment before he was to be crucified, when he stood before Pilate, there's a volume of people there, and they bring Barabbas, a known felon who had committed felonies against Rome, deserved death, or at least imprisonment, but really death, and Jesus, who had done nothing. And when asked, who do you want set free? Because it was Rome's place that during the Passover they would set one of the prisoners free. They cried for Barabbas to be set free. And then remember, he said, well, what do you want done with this one? Jesus, your king. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And granted, the spiritual leaders, Jewish spiritual leaders, were the ones that were getting the chant going. But it says the crowd cried out. The very ones that had praised him, some of the same ones that praised him on Sunday, were on Thursday crying for him to be crucified. So we see that they really did not understand why he had come, nor the gift that he was offering them. They were seeking physical things, not spiritual. Jesus then said unto them, and again you see, verily, 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 I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Moses wasn't the one that gave him that bread. It was his Father. God the Father gave that bread from heaven. Moses only interceded and asked that the Lord would provide, and God provided. So he says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Just as he gave them physical bread in the form of manna, he's given you true bread today. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. This is the true bread, and this is much greater than solving an empty stomach. He gives us spiritual life. And the significance of spiritual life, it isn't just for today, but it's for eternity. It begins the moment we receive Christ, but it lasts eternally. And it's a great significance, and the only way it could be given is for him to send his Son, the one, he who is without sin, that would come and become sin for us. And so he says, I'm the bread, the true bread, which is spiritual bread. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Okay? They're still thinking of some type of physical bread. They're not grasping that right before them is the one that is, he's speaking, you need to receive me. I'm the bread of life. Trust and believe in me. I'm your Messiah. I'm the anointed one of God. I'm God come in the flesh. I'm the one that came to redeem you from your sin. But instead, where's the physical bread? Tell us how to do this. We don't know what to do. Jesus answers them. And he can't get any more direct than this. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now you have to understand, Jesus was not claiming to be a loaf of bread. Jesus was claiming to be that which could solve spiritual hunger. And why do people have spiritual hunger? Look at the world today. You've got a world that's filled with people who are starving spiritually. They're turning to all kinds of bizarre and crazy belief systems to try and get a purpose and meaning to life, to try and give them some direction. One of the most bizarre things that you look at is all those, the amount of occult things that are going on in our country now, especially not just amongst younger people, but also against with older people, but things that we do to try and find meaning and purpose to life, to try and find direction to life. I remember when I was growing up, they used to, when they had newspapers, don't have newspapers anymore, just got electronic newspapers. And I don't even know if they're in the electronic newspapers. They probably are. But in the real newspapers, when they were paper, they'd come out, and remember, you'd have a horoscope every day? And that horoscope, and how many people, the first thing they do is run to get the newspaper, open it up, and see what their horoscope said for the day. Because that was guiding and directing their life. Well, first of all, if you look at the scriptures, it tells us we're not to be looking to the occult for answers to life. Secondly, if you stop and just logically think that horoscope, I've got the same birthday, whatever your sign of a month, that how many other thousands and thousands of people have. Yeah, we're all looking at the same horoscope, and that same thing's supposed to be happening to every one of us in the world. It doesn't even logically compute. But yet there were people that would trust and place their decisions they made on that stupid horoscope. Instead of reading God's Word, praying, asking God, give me direction. We were just listening to a video the other night, and he was dealing with Halloween. And how many people are going to be celebrating Halloween? And not only just kids, but adults. I was listening to one of the guys at work, and he was saying, yeah, we got a Halloween party coming up this Saturday, and then we got another one. And he says, I'm going to go as this guy and that, and I'm going to go as this. And I'm going, and then if you look at what is the celebration of Halloween all about, it goes back to the Druids, and it goes back to occult and witchcraft and the celebration of death and keeping demons away. And it's got very dark and awful roots. And yet, our whole country is going to be celebrating Halloween. When you drive home, you'll probably see people who've got their yards full of all kinds of goofy, scary things to celebrate Halloween. And the speaker made one point that I thought was very, very good. He said, how come people, even people in the church, will celebrate the God of death, but they won't celebrate the God of life? Jesus Christ said, I'm the bread. You're not going to need it. I'm the life. Come to me. Trust in me. Make me the direction of your life. But how many people won't take time to spend with God, but they'll take time to waste it on wicked and vile and evil things, and yet claim to be Christian? And we were talking a little bit about that this morning too. And we prayed for our kids and grandkids and even people in the church, that they put their eyes on Jesus and understand what it is to walk with Him and to not be caught up in the things of the world, but rather seek the bread of life. Why do you want to seek, why would you want to seek something that could cause you great destruction or even death spiritually? And it would be death spiritually if you weren't a believer, but if you're a believer, Satan's whole attempt is to make you ineffective in your Christian walk. So why would you go to that what makes you ineffective in your Christian walk or maintains you in spiritual death if you're an unbeliever, instead of going to Christ where you can find life if you're an unbeliever, or you can walk in the newness of that life and in the depth of His Spirit and experience all of the blessings that God intended for you? Remember when you're going through Joshua, they stood at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they read the blessings and the cursings. And then, what did Joshua say? Choose you this day. Choose you this day. At the end of his life, Joshua again came to the nation of Israel. And he said, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites, the gods on the other side of the flood, the gods of the land of the Canaanites? Or are you going to serve the true and the living God? That's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. But choose you. Choose you. And so Jesus is saying the same thing to him here. Choose you. I am the bread of life. And he goes on, but I said to you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Okay, they've seen Jesus. They've seen everything that he said and done. As a matter of fact, they marvel at the ability that he has to teach the word, because they said, we've never heard of a man that speaks with such authority. Well, the reason he speaks with such authority, it's his word. He gave it, and now he's coming expounding it to his people and the Jewish people. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So he's saying, the gift is there. Come. I'm not going to tell you not to come. I want you to come. The Father wants you to come. And if the Father sends somebody, I'm not going to send them away. I'm going to say, come on to me. But they still didn't get it. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And what would His own will have been? Well, He was offered to establish a kingdom on heaven, a kingdom on earth, rather, to be able to take over all the kingdoms of Satan, which are all the wicked governments that are in the world. Satan offered it to Jesus, and he rejected that temptation as well as the other two that Satan presented to him, and told Satan to not tempt the Lord as God, and Satan fled. But the thing is, he's saying here that we are to realize the purpose in His coming. The whole purpose in his coming was to become the bread of life, the living water, the true and the living God in our presence. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me. Okay, so he's going to tell him the Father's will. That all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. In other words, all that Jesus came to die for, and the scriptures tell us who he came to die for, he paid the sins of the whole world, but then we have the choice of receiving or rejecting. And all those who receive him, he won't cast out, and he's going to secure them until when? The last day. Now, what is the last day? The last day is a great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom, right before you go into the new heavens and the new earth, and all those that names are not found in the book of life are what? Cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for Satan and his angels, but also unbelieving men who received the accept this gift shall find themselves cast there. And it's not annihilation, by the way. It's an eternal damnation. And that is worse than any annihilation. Annihilation would be a gift. That would be mercy. This is judgment. But God doesn't desire that no man experience that. He said that it was never created for man. It was created for Satan and his fallen angels. But that day is coming, but all those that come unto him, he'll not cast out, but he'll hold true. So then in that last day, they won't have to face that. Their book will be written, their name will be written in the book of life, and they shall be with the Lord eternally. Then he closes by saying, again, reemphasizing this, and whenever you hear Jesus say something twice, it's extremely, extremely important. You need to get it. And he says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. Okay, so that's the will of the Father, that everyone who sees Jesus and believes, that what happens? May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the will of the Father. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come just to heal the sick, feed the hungry, cast out the demons, but he came to deliver men from their sin that they could be raised up on the last day. What does that mean? Well, if you go to the book of Revelation and read in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, it tells you what it means. It means that all those who believe and trust in Christ shall rule and reign with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know what that's going to be. He doesn't give me my job other than tell me that. But he gives me just a glimpse of what the New Jerusalem looks like. It gives me just a glimpse of some of the things that will be in the eternal new heavens and new earth. And it's beyond our imagination, the beauty and the wonder, and it's not going to be boring. And guess what? It'll be with the Lord forever, and we won't have to deal with sin and strife and wickedness and hatred and everything else that's in the wickedness and sinfulness of this world. And Jesus said, I came to deliver you from that. That's the will of the Father. That's why I came. That's why I'm the bread of life. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the importance of knowing that you are the bread of life that came to give us spiritual satisfaction to our spiritual hunger. And Father, that you are the living water that came to quench our spiritual thirst. And you are the one that came to set us free from our wickedness and sin, that we may walk in the newness of life, which is found in you. Lord, now I pray that you would just go with us and help us to get a greater understanding of this and live our lives in that manner. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 619.